This is David Duke, broadcasting to the world on Web Radio. And this is David Duke, and this is the live David Duke Web Radio broadcast, broadcasting to the entire world with news and information of vital importance to Europeans and people of European descent wherever they may dwell upon the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, I am so sorry. I have been intermittently on the air over the last 3 weeks. It has been a nightmare of technical problems. We still are not sure of the source of these problems that we encountered. Of course, we have been under attack before, as you know. But we're not certain it was simply this attack, or is this the incompetence of the serving company that we were with, or the change of policy. It's just a very complicated process. And we thought we had the problem solved a few other times. We were going to go to an alternative system, an alternative broadcaster, but we ended up not doing it when it looked as though things would be going correctly. And even today, we've had a lot of difficulty with our alternative system that we're using today. But we finally are online, and this is going out live all over the world, clear as a bell. And it's good to be with you again after such a long absence. As you can see by my website, I've not been idle. I've been working every day, and I do a normal job, as well as doing this kind of work, as well as the writings that I'm doing. And I want today focus on what happened in New Orleans with Mayor Nakin. Mayor Nakin of New Orleans, a black mayor, supposedly a moderate black mayor, got kind of rowdy at the Martin Luther King festivities. And he went on to say that New Orleans must be chocolate again, that New Orleans must have a majority of African Americans in it because that's the way God wants it to be. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I've got some thoughts on that, and that's what this program is going to primarily be about. I've written a response to it. Let me give you that response right now. Let me give you first the quotation by the mayor of New Orleans. Quote, "We ask black people, it's time for us to come together. It's time for us to rebuild New Orleans, the one that should be a chocolate New Orleans. This city will be a majority African American city. It's the way God wants it to be. You can't have New Orleans no other way. It wouldn't be New Orleans." I don't have a big problem with his grammar. He should have said any other way, obviously. But I have a problem with, you know, the absolute blatant racism that black politicians and black elected officials are able to get away with in our society. In the first place, you know, New Orleans was not always a black majority city. In fact, for most of its existence, it was by far a white majority city, overwhelmingly. In 1950, New Orleans was 69% white. That's 69% white. But then welfare kicked in, and a lot of other factors kicked in, and whites ended up being driven out of the city by what's called forced integration. The schools went to hell, violence, drugs, crime went up as the demographics of the city changed, and then that accelerated the demographic change in New Orleans. Now, I talk frequently about how racial demographics have a profound impact on society, on cities, indeed, on nations. I say that America is undergoing a catastrophic change in demographics that will dramatically affect the character and essential basis of what we call America. I argue that this demographic change will have a disastrous effect on American economic prosperity, on educational quality, on poverty rates, on crime rates, drug addiction, and accelerate many kinds of societal dysfunction. It will affect standards of art, of music, of film, of religion, even the languages spoken in America and the way that those languages are spoken. I speak often about how our children in the America of the future, unless we act quickly and decisively, will walk as strangers in their own land. Unless we bring about a great revolutionary change in thought and in action, our people will become a minority that will witness the entire machinery of government accelerating its effort to dispossess our people. Now, the space here available is sufficient only to outline a few of the grievances of European Americans. Here's a few of them. Already, we see our people face the institutionalized racism and discrimination of so-called affirmative action. This massive government-promoted racial discrimination goes on in scholarships, in college and union admittance, in jobs, in promotions, and in contracts against better qualified European Americans. We see vast areas of America where millions of white families are forced to endure the great financial burden of financing the sending of their children to private or church schools. They don't dare send their children to educationally failing and dangerous public schools, the same schools that their very own taxes finance. Fewer and fewer whites are willing to send their children to institutions of anti-white racism, hatred, drugs, violence, and gross educational failure. Many schools even have a prevailing anti-white, anti-women, violent culture of gangster rap and are filled with the dark young gangsters-to-be. They're not places for the children of any thoughtful and caring parent. Already we see a massive epidemic of cross-race crimes where the majority of victims of violent crime are whites who suffer from a vastly disproportional non-white criminal element. In fact, blacks rob, rape, and murder whites at a rate between 30 and 100 times higher than whites attack blacks. And by the way, if you don't believe this fact, you should read our Color of Crime report, a report compiled by and distributed, I should say, by Jared Taylor and the fine people over at American Renaissance. Yet, there's no outcry by politicians or media about this racial horror. Instead, the media focuses on the exceedingly rare, 100 times less prevalent, cases of white attacks on blacks. If thousands of non-whites were being physically victimized by whites, if there were an epidemic of white male rape against black women, the media and political denunciation would be at incredible decibels, and justifiably so. But this widespread brutality against white women is ignored by politicians and media as though it doesn't even exist. Yet there are tens of thousands of white female victims, and they're real, regardless of whether or not they are mentioned by our biased media. If a black or liberal spokesman protests white victimization of blacks, he's praised by the media. If a white spokesman dares to even mention the huge numbers of white victims of non-white criminality and brutality, he will be the one condemned for racism and inhumanity, not the non-white perpetrators of rape and murder. I was branded hateful and racist for simply daring to point out the multitude of horrible racial crimes committed against white people in New Orleans in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. While millions of working Americans cannot afford even the bare minimum of health insurance and face the loss of hearth and home to possible illness or injury of a family member, they see the medical system, again, which their taxes pay for, swamped with tens of millions of welfare recipients getting first-rate medical care. People who've spent a lifetime only on the receiving end of the taxes, not on the paying end. Hard-working Americans witness illegal aliens, non-citizens, whose medical expenses are paid for in entirety by many of the same working Americans who cannot afford medical insurance for their own families. The American middle class has been betrayed by government and its accomplices in a media that voices only praise for the dispossession of the American people. Nothing is done to stem the flow of illegal immigration that costs millions. Yes, that costs millions of American jobs and drains the funds of the American economy, robs precious tax money from education, from law enforcement and prisons, and from needed medical care. In fact, the government actively encourages insourcing of non-Americans to take even high-tech American jobs and outsourcing of good high-tech jobs to foreign nations. Americans are seeing the neighborhoods in which they grew up in more resemble the slums of Mexico, or for that matter, Mogadishu, other than the land of their fathers and mothers. The long-suffering American majority sees the foreign policy of the United States dominated by pushy and obnoxious Jewish extremist neocons in government and media, and they have embroiled us in this insane war that destroys not only thousands of American lives, but will rob America of at least $1 trillion of the confiscated tax money of working Americans. And for what? For America? No. It's a war only for Israel's strategic interests, and one that only stokes the fires of hatred and terrorism against the American people. This government of white dispossession is more concerned about securing the Iraq border than the border with Mexico, where the truly greatest threat to America rests. Only through the fractionated and factionalized wasteland of multiculturalism can these alien interests, through a divide and conquer strategy, manipulate American policy and obscure us to the real threats to our existence. The threats to what we call and what we once thought of as America. Once in a while, non-white leaders speak openly about what people only understand under the surface of normal camouflaged American politics. They will utter something that we all viscerally understand, but something the media pretends not to know, the real motives and objectives of those who seek to dispossess us. This happened in New Orleans recently. The African-American mayor of the city, Ray Nakin, a man who was hailed by white businessmen in the city as a moderate black man as compared to his other black opponents, laid down the racial gauntlet. You know, in America, a black politician can get away with saying what a white politician would be crucified for, that he wants a black majority. Imagine a white politician anywhere saying what Mayor Ray Nakin said, and just changing a couple words, and I will give you his exact statement, substituting black for white and white cream for chocolate. Quote, "We ask white people, it's time for us to come together. It's time for us to rebuild New Orleans, the one that should be a white cream New Orleans," Nakin said, according to Associated Press reports. "The city will be a majority white again. It's the way God wants it to be. You can't have New Orleans any other way." Notice I repaired the grammar. It wouldn't be New Orleans. Imagine the reaction. A number of white columnists in the pay and pocket of the anti-white media have responded as a popular pro-Israel columnist in the New Orleans area, Steve Slabudowski. Quote, "Nakin has apologized. I'm not sure if he knows why he did what he did. Whites need to get over it. For every stupid statement he's made 10 statements upon which many whites, many black business people agree and is needed to be said by African Americans, so the message does not get lost in the issue of race, and so some might realize that Nakin has only been trying to help." Unquote. Of course, ladies and gentlemen, whites, we need to get over it. If a white politician said what Nakin said, do you think Slabudowski would say blacks need to get over it? He was only trying to help. The truth is that every group, blacks, Mexicans, Jews, every group can openly work for their own vital interests however they see them. But whites are forbidden to do so. We are not supposed to be concerned about what Nakin said, or the fact that his views are shared by African Americans all over America, such as Jesse Jackson, the best known spokesman for blacks in the United States, who has demanded that New Orleans restore its black majority over our people. We're not supposed to be concerned that the government officials who've laid down American policy that have transformed our major cities and have opened our borders, that they are producing exactly what the dreams and desires of Mayor Nakin are. Even though whites have been reduced to a minority by the prolific white birth rate, overwhelmingly paid for by white taxes for welfare, still, their presence and money poured in from the white taxpayers of Louisiana and America was the thin white line in New Orleans between the city of New Orleans and the squalid conditions of the African fiefdoms of places such as Kampala or Mogadishu. When Hurricane Katrina came in, it erased that white line and blurred the blue line of police, which also was now mostly a black line. New Orleans became, for some days, like the cities where the majority of inhabitants were long ago descended. As I quoted from major news sources, gangs of blacks even ravaged old age care centers and children's hospitals. Mobs of blacks screamed racial epithets at white hurricane victims trapped in the city and attacked them. There were even many cases of blacks attacking and shooting at courageous white citizens who came to rescue them from the flood. In the storm's aftermath, it was no joke that some whites in New Orleans endured in real life the seemingly far-fetched scenes in Johnny Weissmuller Tarzan movies depicting white folks pursued by bloodthirsty African natives. Again, I'll be condemned for even telling the truth about it, but those brutes who did real racial profiling and selecting victims for rape and murder, they will not be condemned for playing, quote, the race card in the most brutal and cruel way imaginable. Mayor Nakin wants New Orleans to be chocolate again. I want what New Orleans was like in the years when I went to grade school there, a New Orleans where dope was the word for that stupid guy down the street, where you could get on a bus, hand the driver a five, and he'd make change, where the worst offenses in school were being out of class without a pass or cheating on a test, not robbery, drugs, rape, and murder. A city where whites and blacks could walk on clean and safe streets without fear. When Hurricane Betsy hit and devastated my city when it was a vast white majority, no one shot at helicopters or raided nursing homes and children's hospitals. The white police didn't desert their jobs en masse or take part in looting. Nakin and the media and the politicians that run America are committed to changing the whole of America the same way that New Orleans was changed. But when the whole of America is changed, there won't be any white America to rescue places like New Orleans. It will be New Orleans, only worse, without a white America to bail it out. In fact, it is not just whites in America that are under siege. The same thing's going on in Canada, throughout Europe and Australia, New Zealand, wherever our people dwell upon the earth. Consider the widespread riots recently in a nation that led the world in culture and refinement and the very highest attributes of civilization, the once great nation of France. Demographics is the issue. The most important issue facing New Orleans, facing America, and facing the entire Western world. Hypocritically, almost every major American politician and media commentator in America and Canada, Europe, and around the world freely talks about the right of Israel to preserve its Jewish character. The media talks frankly about how Israel faces a demographic threat of becoming a minority, a Jewish minority in their country. Of course, they conveniently forget the fact that Israel faces this threat because of the fact that Israeli Jewish extremists have invaded and took over another people's society. 50 years ago, the West Bank was overwhelmingly Palestinian. And 50 years ago, New Orleans was overwhelmingly white. No American or Israeli politician will be condemned for being concerned about Jewish demographics. No black or Hispanic politician or media personality will be condemned for being concerned about African American or Hispanic demographics. I am a European American deeply concerned about the demographic nightmare enveloping our nation. Long ago, I had to make a choice to either cowardly close my eyes to the destruction of my country and my people, or to stand up and boldly defend them. I made my choice. I will stand up for my heritage. I will defend my freedom. And now the hour is late, and you must understand that you have a choice too in your life. What will you choose? Will you stand as your forefathers stood, or will you cowardly slink off into the shadows while your people are destroyed? Let me know. This has been David Duke. That, ladies and gentlemen, was the writing I did on this particular issue. I hope that you enjoyed my spoken rendition of it. I often believe, and I certainly do think, that the spoken word is far more powerful and far more important than the written word. The spoken word is really brings our emotion and our spirit together. And I'm doing my best to raise the spirits, raise the emotions, and raise the awareness of our people wherever our people dwell, whether it be in America or Europe or around the world. And I do believe that our people are indeed waking up. And I'm working very hard to continue that effort. Thank you so much for your program participation and audience today. I'm glad we're back on the air. We'll try to get some of the rest of the bugs out. I know we got disconnected a few times during this broadcast. But in the archived edition, the program will be whole and complete again with no interruptions by barking dogs or technological clogs. Thanks so much for being with me, and I will see you again on Monday. Don't forget to listen to Bob Whitaker, who will be online with you tomorrow. Thank you. God bless and take care. And please spread this message and this, what I think to be a very good article on davidduke.com around the entire internet. Until Monday, I just want to tell you, be careful, take care, do your best for your people. We must begin to be effective and work hard for our heritage. Thanks so much. Bye-bye now.
This has been a David Duke Worldwide Web Radio broadcast. For more information and to support our vital work, please visit www.davidduke.com.